chapter 2. And I might mention to the visitors, there are visitor cards in the back. Even if I can't spend a lot of time with you today, fill out a card and I'll give you a call if you care to have one. And we'll be glad to get to know you and hope you can get to know us. 1 Peter 2. We are going through the book of 1 Peter and enjoying this book. And we are in verse 24 of chapter 2 this morning. But I'm going to read from verse 18. 1 Peter 2, 24 is our target passage, but we'll start reading in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the perverse. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's the subject of this section, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have being here this morning. May it be a service that gives you the glory. May you have pleasure as we sing and as we fellowship and as we hear your word. And may we have the benefit today as we come before you. May your face shine upon us. May your grace be upon us. Bless us, Father, in this service. Bless us when we are apart. Thank you for our missionaries. We hold them in your presence this morning. Bless those on sick beds and shut-ins today, and those that are going to face finals. May they know your encouragement and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Peter has been writing about the suffering of Christians for Christ. Now he's going to talk about Christ's suffering for Christians. And he puts our suffering for him in the greater context of his greater sufferings, his redemptive sufferings for us. And when we suffer for him and for his sake, it's very important that we know that he suffered for us. Now, Peter is very, very well qualified to talk on this subject. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So he had the privilege to actually witness the sufferings of our Lord. He was an eyewitness. And initially, you remember, Peter was totally against Jesus going to the cross, so much that he said, "Not so, Lord, this will not be to you." And remember, Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're savoring not the things that are of God, but the things that are of man." And so Peter has now reversed himself. What he was very much against, now he's completely for. And he's now savoring the things of God. And he often speaks about the sufferings of Christ. We see it in chapter 1, verse 18, where he talks about the precious blood of Christ you redeem, not with silver and gold from your vain manner of life, but the precious blood of Christ. He speaks about it in 3:18. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He speaks about it in 4:1, as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. He goes back to it. He goes back to it. Everything he's writing, he's bringing back to it. And so when we get to verse 24, He is putting our sufferings for Christ in the larger context of his sufferings for us. And especially when we're suffering unjustly on the job or in the family, or somebody's not treating us right, doing us dirty, and we suffer for it, and we do well in that situation. Nobody did anybody as dirty as people did Jesus. But God brought great good to that. And so he's going to talk in verse 24 about the immediate benefits to the Christian from the death of Christ. Many people focus on what they lose when they become a Christian. Well, if I become a Christian, I might lose these friends, or I might lose a position in this world, or they think they're overoccupied with what it might cost them and what they might lose. But Peter wants to talk about benefits. If you had a choice between a job with benefits or a job with no benefits, it'd be pretty easy to make that choice, right? A job with benefits is normally one you would be with. We think of benefits that come from a job, or if you had a school, some of you young people, and they offered you you wanted to do a PhD there, and they said, well, you get a stipend, and you get this much, and we'll give you this, and we'll give you that. And the other one said, well, we'd like you to come, but we're not giving you anything. Well, the one with benefits is the more desirable, all things being equal, right? And so here we're talking about benefits, and we're the beneficiaries. We're the ones receiving these benefits from the sufferings of Jesus. And so when we unpack verse 24, there's three benefits I want to talk about this morning. And the benefit that comes to us concerning our salvation. And the benefit that comes to us concerning our sanctification. And the benefit that comes to us concerning our suffering. Think about those three things this morning. That's what Peter's going to talk about. Now, first of all, this great benefit of salvation. Peter's going to develop that more next week. And he looks at these two great benefits: healed and restored. Which obviously means that before we were saved, we were sick and we were lost, right? With his stripes we're healed, and you were sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The big difference between being healed and found and being sick and being lost. So it's an incredible benefit, is a benefit of salvation. And we'll unpack that more a little bit. Physical health is a great benefit, but spiritual health is an even greater benefit. Not being lost is a great benefit, right? If you've ever been lost and you finally got your way out of that, it's a great benefit. My wife and I were in Baltimore one time, and I was teaching a Bible class for Bob Lawton. And we got there 2 hours early, this Chinese class at Johns Hopkins. And we thought, wow, this is great. We got here 2 hours early, beat all the traffic, but we were hungry. So we parked our car and we said, oh, let's go get something to eat. So we asked somebody, where is there something to eat? Oh, there's a place just a block away. So we decided to drive instead of walk. So we drove. It seemed like a very innocent decision. But we got turned around on the way back. It took us an hour and a half to get back. An hour and a half. We got turned around. We were clear on the other side of a lake. We didn't have a map. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't have GPS. It was just total chaos. And I tell you, I'm supposed to teach the class, and I thought, when we finally pulled up 1 minute before the class is to start, it was a great blessing. Now we're here. We're where we're supposed to be. It's an incredible thing if you're lost to be found, right? It's an incredible thing if you're sick to be well. And spiritually lost and being spiritually found is a wonderful thing. And it all comes to us through the cross. And these benefits are huge benefits. We're going to talk about them completely next week. But these benefits only come to us because verse 24 says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the cost of these benefits. Now, Obamacare wants to put the government in your health, physical health care. And they say it's going to be cheaper. Do you believe it? Do you believe it when the government does it that somehow it's going to be cheaper? If you do, I don't know. I don't even know what to tell you. When the government does something, it's always going to cost you more, usually. But, and I expect it's already cost me more. I'm sure it's going to cost you more, probably. So we get concerned when the government wants to get involved in something and tell us, because we know that they can't pay for it unless we pay for it, right? Government doesn't make any, well, they do make money, they print it, but we're the ones that have to pay the bill, right? But we definitely want heaven involved in our spiritual health care. Because heaven's the only one that can pay the bill. Nobody else can pay that bill. Nobody else had the resources to pay the bill. You're not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received from tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood. Jesus Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. Heaven's the only one that can pay that bill. And heaven paid the bill. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I'm glad heaven's involved in that, right? And what an incredible thing. And what does it mean when it says he was bearing our sins? What's it mean when it says that Jesus was bearing our sins in his own, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree? We ought to really think about that one a long, long, long time. Usually when you go to the doctor, you get better, but he gets paid. What if in order for you to get better, he had to get sick? What if the doctor couldn't make you better unless he got your illness? How many people go into medicine? But that's just what happened. The only way the Lord Jesus Christ could make us better was to pay for our sins. He had to have our sickness, which is sin. He bore our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And earlier in this verse, it talks about Christ had no sin. It says in verse 22, he did no sin. But it says in verse 24, who his own self bore our sin. So one of the early church fathers said, a new and strange method of healing. The doctor suffered the cost and the sick received the healing. And that's exactly what he's talking about. God got the bill and God's the only one that can pay the bill. What a precious thing that is. There's a writer, he's a scholar, Greek scholar, he's an expert in early Greek and church fathers and all that stuff, creeds. He has a commentary on 1 Peter. His name is J.N.D. Kelly. I believe he's still living. But he writes on this phrase, bearing sin. He says it means taking the blame for sins, accepting the due punishment due for them. And so suffering, securing, they're putting away. The implied teaching is that his sufferings and death were vicarious. As our representative, he endured penalties which our sins merited. So he suffered in your place. He suffered in my place. And he was bearing our sins. And Peter is heavy into Isaiah 53 here in these two verses. He's very heavy into Isaiah 53, where it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and with his stripes were healed. He's very heavy into that. Another high-powered Greek scholar of an earlier generation, Edwin Selwyn, wrote, "In what sense did Christ bear our sins? In the sense that he took the blame for them, suffered the curse for them." So this is a very big thing. He is our shepherd. We're going to see that in verse 25. But our shepherd became our substitute. He's our substitute in verse 24. He's the one who substituted for us and took the punishment that we deserve. I told the Sunday school class when I was teaching Isaiah 53, I got a speeding ticket recently, but I didn't have the guts to ask the policeman to pay my fine. And if I did, I don't think he would have done it, right? I told him, "I'm guilty. I wasn't watching what I was doing. I was over the speed limit. You got me." I admitted my guilt. I wasn't pretending. But I was okay with admitting my guilt, but I didn't have the guts to say, "Would you pay my fine? Or would you or the government pay my fine?" You know, but we wouldn't even ask God to do this. We wouldn't even think about asking God to do this. It'd be too much to ask. "Oh God, will you pay for my sin against you?" But that's what God did. All of sin. What a precious thought this is. Robert Lighton wrote, "God's just hatred of sin did, without a doubt, appear more in punishing his only begotten Son for it than if the whole race of mankind had suffered for it eternally." What's of more worth, the eternal Son of God or finite man? Well, we know that, right? And so he became our substitute so he could be our healer and our shepherd. In the Old Testament, Aaron and the priests would bear the sins of the people, but they did it by offering a lamb or a bull or a goat. They would bear the sins of the people. That's the exact language. The priest would bear the sins of the people, but they didn't do it in their own body. They didn't do it in themselves. They did it by offering a lamb or a bull or a goat. But this verse says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." And on the tree refers to Deuteronomy, where cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So Jesus was cursed by God so I could be blessed by God. He took my punishment. And Father and Son together, fulfilling different roles in the plan to which they both were equally committed in the pursuit of objectives that they both desired, planned the cross before the creation of the world. And O Lord Jesus suffered in your place and mine. I tell you, it's a rare thing if someone steps up and says, "I'll pay your bill." Especially if it's a bill that you got because of something wrong you've done. 20, 25 years ago, I was over in the south end of South Green, and a Chinese girl asked me to come over there and talk to some students. We're all mixed up on some stuff. And so Bob Lawton and I went over there, and we were there till 4 in the morning talking to those kids. We had a great time. It was 4 in the morning. And I went out, and my car had been towed. So it's 4 in the morning, and I'm tired. I want to go home and go to bed. My car is gone. And so this gal that asked us to come over, she said, "Pastor, I know you did this because I asked you to do it. I want to pay your towing bill." And she paid it, which was very nice. She could afford it. I couldn't. But it was very nice of her to do that. But I wouldn't have thought about asking her to do that, right? I wouldn't even think, "Hey, could you pay my bill?" She offered it. But it's very rare for people to step up and say, "I see you got that bill. I think I'll pay that for you." Very rare. But God did that. That's what he's talking about. And what a precious thing. What a glorious thing. And the early church understood that. There's verse after verse after verse for what we call vicarious substitutionary penal death of Jesus Christ. It means he died in our place. A lot of $10 words for that. Eusebius of Caesarea, who died in 339, spoke about it this way, "And the Lamb of God was chastised on our behalf and suffered a penalty he did not owe, but which we owed because of the multitude of our sins. And so he became the cause of the forgiveness of our sins because he received death for us and transferred to himself the scourging, insults, and dishonor which were due to us, and drew down upon himself the appointed curse, being made a curse for us." I think he got it right. He understood that. He wasn't right on everything, but he was real right on that. And John Brown wrote a couple hundred years ago, "It means that as he, by divine appointment, stood in our room, he incurred our liabilities. He was exposed to and actually endured evils which we had deserved and which were the expression of the divine displeasure against our evil deserts. And that all the multiplied and multifarious evils that he was exposed to were the consequence of his, by divine appointment, occupying this place and being charged with these liabilities." He got it too. He paid our penalty. Now, I'd like to say that's a big benefit. It's a credible benefit that heaven says, "You got a bill you can't pay. We'll pay it." Salvation is based on that payment being made. Apart from that payment, God cannot forgive. Apart from that payment, God cannot justify. Apart from that payment, God cannot save. It's only on the basis of that payment that you and I can be saved. You say, "Well, why can't God just forgive? Why can't..." You ever hear people say that? "Why can't God just erase it? Why can't God just say, I just do it? I can do that. Why can't God do it?" Well, you're a private person. God's a public person. God's the judge of all the universe. And God, listen to this, God cannot unsay what he said. If God says what he said, he makes himself a liar. And God told Adam and Eve, "And the day you eat of that tree, you will what? Die." God could not unsay that. God's a God of truth. So God has to have a way to what? Do what he says, to keep his word. He can't just pretend he didn't say it, because God's a God of truth. And so God had love found a way, right? Now we know God knew they were going to sin and he planned the cross before he planned to create. But what a precious thing the cross is. Jesus became our substitute. He became our federal head. He became one of us so that he could pay for our sins. It's a precious thought and a glorious thought. I'd like to say that is a huge benefit. Benefit number one. You want to hear the second one? Benefits concerning our sanctification. It says, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now, what does the word, I said the benefit is concerning our sanctification. What does sanctify mean? It means to make holy. In English, we use three words. One's an adjective, one's a noun, and one's a verb. And we use holy, sanctify, and saint. And they're all the same Greek root. So it's very confusing for people sometimes. But it means to be set apart. And when we're talking about sanctification, we're talking about progressive character, right? Development and so forth. And so when it says in verse 24, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness," we're talking about Christians not only being free from the penalty of sin, but being made free from the power of sin. It's talking about, and it's very interesting, that word dead, that we being dead to sins, it's a very interesting word. It's apoginomai. It means to be away from, or it's used of people who've departed. The departed. And that's why it's translated here, die. It's used in Daniel. It's only used one time in the New Testament, but it's used in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, in Theodosius' Greek translation of the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar's sleep left him. So what this word is talking about is God if he wants to heal us, needs to separate our sins from us and separate us from them. Like a chemist, you know, separates stuff. And so God wants to separate us from our sins. Thayer's Greek lexicon translated very interesting, that we might become utterly alienated from our sins. That we might stand off from them. That we might become alienated. You know, my problem and your problem is we have an affinity for our sins. We kind of like to be around them. And God's goal at the cross is to alienate us from our sins. And what an awesome thought that is. Jesus came, you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, right? Not in their sins, but from their sins. So God doesn't just want to deal with the penalty. God wants to deal with the power of sin. And God wants to break us up from our sins. Like couples say, we broke up. We're not going together anymore. We broke up. God's trying to break us up from this relationship with our sins that's hurting us, killing us. Berkeley's translation translates this word, apogenomai, abandon. Moffat translates it, break. So there are verses in the Bible that deal with the atonement, dealing with the fact of the penalty of sin. But there's other purposes going on as well. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Galatians 1. Verse 4. It's a wonderful verse in the book of Galatians. Speaking of the Lord, it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Peter says, God wants to deliver us from this present evil age and everything that's popular, everything that's in, everything that the world's going for, God wants to deliver us from. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, if you'll turn there real quick. Titus 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, or a people of his own, zealous for good works. So back to 1 Peter. I know I'm going fast. 1 Peter. So the salvation in Christ is not just freedom from future judgment or from guilt. It's freedom from a life of sin and freedom to live as God intends, so that we might be alienated from our sins and live to righteousness. It's not exactly what Paul says in Romans 6. It's just a little bit different. Paul's talking about what God does in making that break judicially and positionally. Peter's talking about just a little bit of a different thing. It's very similar, but he's talking about the effect of the cross on us. How can I live in this for which Jesus died? Matt Postiff, his sermon on this, said he unplugs us from the old life and plugs us into the new life. So the ultimate design of the atonement in reference to man is to form in him a holy character. In this direct design with reference to this is to bring him out of a state of guilt and condemnation into a state of pardon and acceptance. Had not Christ died, men could not have been pardoned, and man remaining unpardoned must have remained unsanctified. If you know you're unpardoned and you're still guilty, you're not going to make any progress. Why would you do that? It's only a person that knows it's already forgiven that's going to make any progress. If you think God's going to judge you anyway and you're going to get it anyway, what's the point of trying to do better, right? It's only when you know that sins are done with and paid for and the guilt is gone that you can make any progress or even make any attempt. Major benefit concerning our sanctification. Third benefit, the benefit concerning our suffering. You can't get out of life without suffering. You can't get through life without somebody doing you wrong. Somebody in authority over you. That's what this whole context is all about, right? Somebody's treating these people wrong. And Peter's encouraging them how to accept it and how to deal with it. And there's a benefit that comes to us from Christ's death of being saved. There's a benefit of being sanctified. And now we're talking about a third one. Robert Lighton said, "Let the Lord lay on me what he will, seeing he's taken off my sin and laid that on his own son in my stead." What's a bigger load, your sin against God or the suffering somebody's putting on you? If God's taken the big load off, he could put the little load on, right? That's what he's talking about. "Lord, I had all my guilt. I had all my sin. I was standing before God guilty. I was going to have eternal punishment. Jesus took that punishment." That's a weight. That's a weight. That's what Pilgrim's Progress is talking about, the weight on his back. When he saw the cross, the pack fell off. The weight fell off and rolled into the tomb. It's figurative, isn't it? But it's what happens. We got this guilt. I know that I'm not right with God. I know that I'm guilty before God. And when that weight is taken off, there is something to sing about, right? There's something to praise God about. That weight is gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea. That's something to sing about, right? And if God takes that weight off, and then he puts another weight on, it's not even close to the same. If God at great cost took that other weight off, and then in his providence he says, "Yeah, but Bill, I want you to suffer wrongfully because of this situation for me. Honor me in this." Can I take that little weight? That's what Lighton was talking about. Any burden is light compared to guilt. Whatever trouble I get into is nothing compared to the trouble I was in. And you know what? Whatever trouble I get into, I got a shepherd in the trouble. And I'm following in whose steps? Shepherd's steps. And as I enter into that trouble, I follow his steps. I'm following the shepherd. I got the shepherd with me in the trouble. And now I've got the shepherd. And now I'm healed spiritually. If I'm healed spiritually, I can take being sick physically. If I'm healed spiritually, I can take anything. I got the health to deal with it. And if I've got the shepherd with me, anywhere, I'll go anywhere with Jesus, like the old people's hymn says, right? Alexander Nesbitt, I like to read some of these old writers. He said this, "None can with patience and cheerfulness suffer wrongs for Christ, but they that do by faith apply the virtue of his sufferings for them to their own souls for the pardoning and subduing of sin, quickening of their hearts in holiness, and healing of their spiritual distempers, which effects of his death are so sweet to them and that partake of them that they cannot but cheerfully endure the worst that men can do against them rather than do the least thing that may be offensive to him who his own self bore our sins in his own body, that we being dead to sins might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed." You and I struggle in life, even as Christians, but just to have victory over our sins is a wonderful thing too, isn't it? And to be separated from that sin that we were locked into, and God has given me that blessing. If God took that away, it's not perfectly taken away. I still struggle, but I'm different. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I will be, but I'm not what I used to be. And there's been a break, and I thank God for it. So if God has done that for me, can he load me on with a few little trials compared to that? What are my trials compared to that? So what are we talking about here? Three glorious, huge benefits from the suffering of the Lord Jesus to his people. Are you one of His people this morning? Are you living without benefits? Why are you living without these benefits? These are benefits to be had by repentance and faith. Why wouldn't you have these benefits when God offers them to you in the gospel? Think about that. Haven't you lived long enough without the benefits? The shepherd has paid a great price. The shepherd has become our substitute. Turn with me to John 10 and I'll close this morning. John chapter 10. We're going to be talking about Christ the healer and shepherd next time. But notice in chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There is a door. Have you gone through it? There is a door of salvation. God's paid a great price for that door to be opened. Don't complain there's not 10 doors. Don't say, why aren't there 10 different ways to be saved? Just be glad there's one, right? If I'm on a ship and it's sinking and I say, where's all the life jackets? Isn't there 100 here? You only need one. So if there's a door, that's all you need. And Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. Abundant life is a life with benefits. A life with benefits that come from the cross of Calvary. The benefit of salvation. The benefit of sanctification. The benefit of suffering with a purpose. Life with benefits. God says that's the abundant life. That's the best you get down here. And it doesn't end down here. It goes on into eternity. But the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep that he could give his life to the sheep. And he says, I'm come. The thief came not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Don't be afraid of the shepherd. Don't stay back from the shepherd. Don't think you can do better without him. You can't. No one can. Yes, there's trials if we come to Christ. There's trouble when we follow the shepherd. Extra trouble that we wouldn't have if we didn't know him. Yes, we know that. But it's nothing compared to not knowing him. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, may God work in your heart. May you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who paid for sins at the cross of Calvary, paid completely for sins, rose again from the dead, that our faith might be in Him. Father, thank you for the time we've spent this morning looking into this precious section of the Word of God. We know the tempter would tell us that the Christian life is hard and it will lessen life, it will depreciate life, it will crush life, with all kinds of caricatures and lies. But the God of truth has spoken, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But those who come to Him do come to the Father. And they find life, and they find truth. We thank you that we can be here this today. Speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.